Well, good morning, church. How are you? If you have a Bible, and I hope you do, if you'd open it to Romans chapter 10. If you don't have a Bible, you're welcome to use your phone, or there should be a Bible underneath your seat or in the seat in front of you. Romans chapter 10 is where we're going to be. I want to thank Brother Robert for preaching last week on the works of Jesus. If you weren't able to be here, it is online. If you go to trinitywellston.com, the church website, you can find that, and you can watch that. Great message. Thank you, brother, for teaching through that. I appreciate that. Romans chapter 10 is where we're going to pick up where we left off, starting in verse 14. Romans 9, 10, 11, we've been moving through over the last few weeks on the importance, and what Paul is doing is teaching through, especially 9, 10, and 11, those three chapters on Jews and how the nation of Israel as a whole fit into the grand scheme of the salvation and the people of God. And how the Jews as a whole had kind of, up to this point, had started feeling a little forgotten. You could probably even say a little betrayed. Because up until this point, going all the way back into Genesis chapter 12, when God came to Abram and said, I'm going to make you a great nation. From there on, the Jews thought and over and more increasingly started to buy in the idea that their closeness to God was determined by their birth physically and not by their birth spiritually. And so they started to rely on, well, I'm a follower of God, or I'm one of God's children because I can trace my lineage back to Abraham or back to one of the 12 tribes. And my father is Abraham, my father is Isaac, or my father is one of the other tribes. And Paul has gone through all the way up into, it's really starting in verse, it's be up 1 through 8, chapters 1 through 8, just unloading on the believers in Rome, both the Jews and the Gentiles, how they're all lost, how there is no hope in and among themselves. They're all sinful, black-hearted sinners, right? From Jews and to Gentiles. That sin affects everyone at all times, everywhere. That there's never an escape. There's never a, oh, well, I was born this, so therefore I'm safe. But in chapters 19 and 11, Paul really hones in on the idea of dealing with the nation of Israel and how does the nation of Israel fit. Because he doesn't want Jews to feel like God has betrayed them, like God has let them down, like the promises that God gave them are then were nullified, or that they weren't true, that God wasn't able to maintain and God wasn't able to fulfill the promises he made to them. But through that, the understanding, and how does it fit, if that makes sense. So verse 14, let's pick it up there and we'll get through the end of the chapter and we'll come back and dive into it. It says, how then will they call on him? And really, let's just start in verse 13, because it really kind of, actually, let's just start in verse 12, because that really kind of gives us the end way. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whosoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. However, verse 16 says, they did not all heed the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. But I say, surely they have never heard, have they? Indeed they have. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. Verse 19, but I say, surely Israel did not know, did they? First Moses says, I will make you jealous by that which is not a nation, by a nation without understanding will I anger you. And Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I became manifest to those who did not ask for me. But as for Israel, he says, all the day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. Let's pray. Father, again, we just want to thank you for this morning. And God, I thank you for this opportunity. And I just pray that we would be close to you, that we would be open, receptive, and that God, you speak to us, that you would reveal us things by your Spirit through your word, and that they wouldn't fall on deaf ears or blind eyes, but that we would have ears to hear, eyes to see the truth of your word, and that we wouldn't just leave it there, but that we would respond. We would let it lead us and guide us, change us, so that we can be a people who are, as Toby even said, following after you, seeking you, desiring you in all things, at all times, not just on a Sunday morning at from 10 to 12, but every day, all day, worshiping you, doing everything we can as an act of worship. God, I just pray that you be honored through that. In your holy, precious name we pray. Amen. All right, back up to verse 14. All right, so he closes out the how God's the same, abounding in riches for all who call on him, for whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, first off, this he's primarily talking to, in this section, 9, 10, 11, to which people group? I'll give you two options. Jews or Gentiles? Jews. Okay, everybody say Jews. Very good. Paul is primarily talking to Jews. That's better, okay? In this section. Now, the truth applies to everybody. But primarily he's talking to about Jews in this section. And it's important because I think it's always important to know context, right? Context matters. They say with real estate, it's all about location, 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 right? When the Bible, it's about context, context, and context, right? Because you never want to take a verse or even a couple of verses out of context. Because one of the things that we do with these verses is we turn these into just missional coffee cup mug verses that, oh yes, how will they call on him who have not believed? How will they believe in him who they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they're sent? And next thing you know, missional societies all over the world for all have just, well, that's our call. We got to go. And although that's true, first and foremost, Paul was talking to Jews in this section. Because the Jews had this idea that they were already safe and secure because they were the people of God, right? So they didn't need as much to follow after Jesus because they didn't see Jesus as the fulfillment of the Messiah or of the Old Testament. And what Paul is doing throughout Rome, throughout Romans, but especially in 1911, is he's drawing back from Old Testament references all over to show the Jewish readers, no, God is doing what God has always been about doing. And God is faithful the way God has always been faithful. It's your rebellion, your obstinance, as he says at the end, and your disobedience that has led to you rejecting God, not God rejecting you, if that makes sense. And so, whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's also important to remember that this is right after chapter 9. And we spent a lot of time, and so we're not going to rehash everything, but as much of the debate of God's sovereignty and man's responsibility plays into this, Paul seems to elevate both. Where it's not whosoever, it's not the Lord will save whoever he chooses to in this verse, although that's true. Right? We saw last chapter that God will have mercy and compassion on whomever God will have mercy and compassion on. And that's true. God's sovereignty when it comes to election, predestination, salvation is God's sovereignty. And he's not hindered or handicapped by us. Amen? And if we think that we then have ultimate power over that, we have a problem. Like, God's sovereignty is over your ability to do anything. Right? Like, no matter what. But there's also, throughout Scripture, the responsibility, Paul does, all throughout Romans, the responsibility on us, on how we are to respond, how we are to act, how we are to work out our salvation, how we are to believe, how we are to obey or to disobey. It's not all just God saying, oh, well, Will's going to do this, and Will's going to do this, and Will's going to do this, and Will has no options in the matter. There's a responsibility I have. So whenever I do this, did God know I was going to do it? Well, absolutely. But God is still able to use whatever my decisions are for his glory. Amen? Like, this is going all the way back. You guys remember Joseph in Genesis? Right? One of my favorite stories. At the end of Genesis, or at the end, not end of Genesis, but at the end of Joseph, his brothers come to him. And his brothers, who were going to kill him, decided, no, that'd be too good. Let's just sell him into slavery and make some money off the guy. That's even better than just killing him. And at the end of towards the end of the story, Joseph is talking to his brothers. He says, what you guys meant for evil, God used for good. That is all of our lives, right? For all of us in here, when we mean for evil, God in his supernatural sovereignty uses for good. So he comes and he says, whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. But then he explains, because these Jews are like, well, what are you talking about? How will they call on him who they have not believed? And so he explains how this process works. How will they call on him in whom they have not believed? Well, that makes sense. And how will they believe in him and they have not heard? That makes sense. And how will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless sent? And so he, in reverse order, he kind of says, well, hey, here's the deal. How are people going to respond to the gospel and believe if that gospel is first not proclaimed? So how are they going to call on him? Relaying back to whoever will call on the name of the Lord. So if your salvation is when you call upon the name of the Lord, then how are you going to do that? So he answers, well, how are they going to call on him if they haven't believed? Through our belief in him, we call on him. But how are we going to know how to do that unless we hear? And this is an important reminder just right here in this verse. The gospel first and foremost is proclaimed. Right? This idea of I can live my life as a Christian, or I'm going to, I can't remember who first said it or the exact terminology, but it's basically I'm going to live my life as a Christian and then if necessary use words kind of thing. That is foreign to Scripture. The gospel, first and foremost, is a proclamation. It's a good news. Good news is only good news, it's been said, if it gets there on time, right? And if it's proclaimed, if it's told. So he says, well, how are they going to believe if they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they're sent? Just as it is written, verse 15, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. Now, Paul is all the time going back into the Old Testament and pulling verses and references from the Old Testament that fit and that apply not only then, but also what he's saying now. This verse is actually going back to the Assyrian army, and especially in Nineveh. You guys remember Nineveh with Jonah? 150 years before this, right? Assyrian army were hurting the Jews, domineering, persecuting the Jews. And God's like, I'm fixing to wipe out the Assyrians. And I'm fixing to destroy them because they've been an evil people. They've rejected me and fixing to wipe them out. That message is what this reference is. Right? It says, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. Paul is using that as an illustration to say, in the same ways for the Jews who heard the good news about God bringing judgment on the Assyrian nation, those feet of the people who are bringing that good news is the same as good as it was for the people then. It's good for the people now who bring good news of God's good, of God's love, if that makes sense. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. Real quick, also, while we're here, preaching the gospel, proclaiming the gospel, isn't something that Scripture, I believe, limits to just preachers. Like, raise your hand if you're a Christian. And if you don't raise your hand, that's you know, we'll work on that, okay? Right? Just come see me later, okay? We'll talk through that, right? But here's the idea. If you're a Christian, then your life ought to be about proclaiming the gospel. Yes, like, preaching, yes, I understand it's a gift and some people are better at it than others. I get that. But the proclamation of the gospel is something God has given for all of us. Like, it would be a sad thing if the only time people heard the gospel was just for me on Sunday morning. What better way would it be for this community and for our workplaces, for our families, if they heard the gospel all the time from all of us? How much better would that be? Because here's the deal. Some of y'all are probably better at sharing and articulating the gospel than I am, especially in different contexts. Some of y'all know people in a different way, in a way, a different relationship that I do, that you can speak far clearly and far more impactfully in their lives than I can. Like, we should never limit the proclamation of the gospel to just a preacher or a preaching time, if that makes sense. Like, this is for all of us, that we all have the opportunity, the privilege, and I would even say the obligation to share the gospel. Verse 16, however, they did not all heed the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So what he's doing, again, in context, Paul is writing to the Jewish nation as a whole and saying, hey, listen, you guys, like, if you guys just look back over in chapter 10, right, or chapter 9, you guys remember this? When Paul starts out in chapter 9, I'm telling you the truth in Christ, my conscience testifies within my Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. For I could wish that I were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brother and my kinsmen according to the flesh. And then he lists about five things that the Jews had that should have given them an edge, should have kept them in closeness with God, but it didn't. And so what he's doing is he's going back, and over these next few verses, he kind of does three kind of rhetorical questions on, hey, you Jews, the reason why you guys aren't experiencing the gospel is because you have rejected the Messiah. You've rejected Christ. Jesus, who came, who was the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, who was God's Son, who was the coming Messiah, who was the suffering servant, you have rejected. And that's the problem. And so how does all this work? Well, he gets into it. So, however, they did not all heed the good news. For Isaiah says, the Lord has believed, who has believed our report? So, verse 17, so faith comes from what? Hearing. And hearing by the word of Christ. Right? This is a proclamation. This is where we hear the gospel proclaimed. We see it demonstrated, absolutely. Because it makes no sense for us to live our lives saying this is true, professing this is true, but not living our lives displaying this is true. Amen? Like, that's the problem with most of us, is we're just a bunch of hypocrites. Like, raise your hand if you're a hypocrite. All of us, right? I mean, this is the problem with all of us, isn't it? We say we love the Lord. We say we want to be like Jesus, and yet we don't. We're not kind. We're not generous. We're not compassionate. We're not loving. We're not forgiving. We're not humble. We're not meek, right? So we're all a bunch of hypocrites. This is part of the problem. And so he says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. You could say by the word about Christ. This is, again, like, this is the proclamation. This is why every one of us have an opportunity to share our faith with people we come across. That it's not just something we say, oh, you want to know about Jesus? Come to church with me. Like, you can do that. I don't think that's a problem, but that ought to not be the only way they hear about Jesus. Amen? Like, how better it would be if you say, hey, you don't know about Jesus? Let me tell you about Jesus. Like, let me tell you my testimony. Let me tell you about my Savior. And come to church with me. Or, and come to small group. Or, and come to Sunday school. Or whatever else you want to do. Because faith, ultimately, comes when they hear the gospel. And then they respond to the gospel. So verse 18. So then Paul asks these questions. He knows what the Jews are fixing to say. Well, I've never heard the gospel. Right? That's what he says. But I say, surely, they have never heard, have they? He answers the question the Jews are fixing to ask. Like, we've never heard the gospel. And so he just goes back into, indeed, they have. You go into, their voice has gone out into all the earth, and the words of the ends of the world. Real quick, turn to Psalm 19, because this is where that reference is. Psalm 19, there was two specific ways that the gospel, or that God kind of demonstrates or makes himself known. One you could say is through general revelation or creation revelation, where God just demonstrates who he is by the power of creation. This is kind of goes back to the first chapter of Romans, and we'll look at that here in a second. The second way is through special revelation or direct revelation, where God just comes to you, whether it be through a medium of a preacher, through you reading the Bible, through visions, dreams, any number of different ways, where it's not just a general understanding you got from seeing the stars and the galaxies and the complexity of life, but it's something you saw directly. But in Psalm 19, look at I just want to read a couple of these verses. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the works of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world. And you can go on and read that. And Psalm 19 is basically just how amazing God is, and how that amazingness of God demonstrated through creation reveals God's glory. So you go back over here, and Paul's like, You say that you haven't heard the gospel, but you have. You've heard it through the Psalms that you would have sung and prayed growing up. You've seen it. Go back over to Romans chapter 1. Right? This is why Paul, the very first chapter, lays out the our sinfulness. Right? So Romans chapter 1. Look at verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is what? Evident within them. For God made it evident to them. This is why none of us have an excuse. This is why there is no innocent person anywhere at any time who will not stand before God to give an account. Because God has made himself known to everyone in one way or another. For since creation, verse 20 says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. And then you read on, it's just, but they turned it over. But they gave in. But they decided not to, right? So you go back over to Romans 10, and he's like, you're going to say you never heard, but you have heard. You have understood the gospel. You've heard it in Psalms. You've seen it in general revelation, special revelation. And he's going to say, verse 19, he's going to say the next question. Well, but maybe you didn't understand the gospel, right? But I say, surely Israel did not know, did they, or did not understand, did they? And he's like, yeah, you did. For Moses says, I will make you jealous by that which is not a nation. By a nation without understanding, I will anger you. This is a reference back to Deuteronomy. And so Paul's basically saying, like, guys, here's the deal. God is always trying to work with us to bring us back. You read through all of the Old Testament prophets, and God is constantly saving and maintaining a remnant, a group of people, a group of Jews who believe in him, trust in him, are his lineage, or maintain what they're supposed to be. But that group is not all Israel. Not all ethnic Israel will be saved, right? Not all ethnic Israel are true believers in God. And so he goes constantly back, and he's like, but maybe they don't understand. He goes, part of what God's plan is, he is even, and he'll get into more of this in chapter 10. But part of God's plan is also when God first came, when Jesus first came to Israel. You can even see this in the book of Acts. When Jesus first comes, he first comes to the lost sheep of Israel, right? Acts chapters 1 through 7, the gospel is focused where? In Jerusalem, right? Jewish synagogues, Solomon's temple, all that. It wasn't until Acts 7, Stephen's persecution, Paul, then Saul's persecution of the church, that the church then, believers, were scattered. You guys remember this? They're scattered all over. And it says, as they went teaching about God. And so he says, like, part of the reason that God opened the door for the Gentiles was to make y'all jealous so that you would come back to him. Because that which is not, he would make you jealous by that which is not a nation, by a nation without understanding, and I will anger you. Verse 20, and Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I became manifest to those who did not ask for me. But as for Israel, he says, all the day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient, obstinate people. Now this, again, doesn't apply to Israel. Amen? Because many of us could proclaim this, that all day long he is stretching out his hands to a disobedient, obstinate will. Or a disobedient, obstinate Trinity Baptist Church. And what Paul is doing, he'll flesh this more out in Romans 11 especially. But he's going back and he's using Old Testament references to show the Jews who started to feel isolated, who were starting to feel left out, who were starting to feel like God had betrayed them, turned his back on them. And he's saying, no. God has always been faithful. You've just misunderstood. The gospel was for those who, by faith, heard and believed in God. Going all the way back to Abram. Abram believed in God and it was credited as righteousness. Right? And through that, Genesis chapter 12, 1 through 3, when he gives his covenant to Abram, it's all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Not just the Jewish nation, but all people. You get to Revelation 5, And there's people from every tribe, tongue, language, people group, all around the world who will be singing and celebrating and praising our God. And Paul is just, as he's going through this, he's like, so guys, you've missed the point. It was never just about you. Is God working through the Jewish people? Absolutely. Is God still working through the Jewish people? Absolutely. Does God have a place for ethnic Jewish people? Absolutely. But spiritually, God's people have always been people who believed in him, not who ethnically can trace their lineage to somebody. Just like for us, to be a part of the people of God isn't because you grew up in the church. It's not because your parents were Christians. It's not because you're Republican or Democrat, or you vote this way or you vote that way, or you're a Cowboys or OU fan, or you go to this denomination or this denomination, or you read out of the King James or the New American Standard or the NIV. None of those things matter. What matters is, do you believe in Jesus Christ? And have you trusted in him as your Savior? And not trusted or are not relying on something else to make you right before God. So here's the question for us, church. Have we done that? Are we doing that? Or are we relying and trusting in something else? Because God has declared his glory, God has declared his message, but have we responded? Are we responsible in how we respond? So have you responded to the gospel? First question. Like for all of us. Because it's dangerous to grow up in the church. It's dangerous for us to be so around church things that we can very easily, just like the Jewish people, start to identify and put more faith and trust in our things we do instead of the God we serve. Well, now, I'm a Christian because I do this, I do that, I go here, I read that, I don't do this, I don't do that. Instead of, I'm a Christian because of what Christ has done. So have you responded to the gospel? Second question is this. Are you sharing the gospel? Not just the people you like, not just the people you think are good, but sharing the gospel to anybody and everybody you come across. Because here's another one of the hypocrisies that we struggle with, okay? Most of us would say we believe in hell. Most of us would then also say, not only do I believe in hell, but I believe everybody who doesn't believe in Jesus Christ is going to hell. And if we believe that to be true, then the kind of next question is, then what are we doing about it? And I would just ask us this question. How many times this past week did you share your faith with somebody? Like if you believe in hell, and if you believe everybody who doesn't believe in Jesus Christ is going there, then how important would it be? What urgency would we have to share the gospel? And that's just for the sake of the people. That's not even counting the grander, more important aspect of God's glory. That isn't, these people aren't glorifying God. They're not living their lives by God's standards. And God is not being glorified in their life. So for the glory of God, we want them to be saved. But also for their sake, we want them to be saved. Like Paul chapter 9, right? I wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren. That heart posture is to the people who were out to get him. They're the people who he is in Rome because they were trying to kill him. And he's like, I so wish I would even go to hell if it meant that you guys could be saved. Pouring his life out. And yet for us, now we're not Paul. And I know we're all gifted, different talents and gifts, for sure. But we all have people in our lives that we know don't know the gospel. We all have people in our lives we know aren't saved. And yet how intentional are we in sharing with them their need for salvation? How intentional are we just to pray with them for their need to salvation? So, wrap this up, right? We'll get into more of this next couple weeks in the chapter 11, right? But here's the deal, okay? The gospel is for everybody. God's sovereignty works through this. I want to read you two quotes. One is from J.I. Packard. He says this, "Far from inhibiting evangelism, faith in the sovereignty of God's government and grace is the only thing that can sustain it. For it is the only thing that can give us the reliance we need if we are to evangelize boldly and persistently and not to be daunted by temporary setbacks." Tony Meridia said this, "With brokenhearted compassion and Christ-exalting passion, let's prayerfully proclaim the gospel to unbelievers and leave the results to our sovereign God who brings the dead to life through Christ." Like, this is what we do. This is found. We have been found by Christ. For it is said, found people find people, right? Saved people seek people. This is what we are to be about, church, more than just about anything else. Like, we can do breakfast, we can do Sunday schools, we can do communion, which is another way of proclaiming the gospel, which we're fixing to do. But if all of that stays within these four walls, we are ignorantly, at best, or willfully disobedient at worst in rejecting and ignoring God's call and gift and blessing of us sharing the gospel. Here's the reality. He doesn't need us. Amen? Like, this is the beauty of what God, like, God can save whoever God wants to save. Like, he can supernaturally do whatever he wants to do. Like, ask Nebuchadnezzar, right? Like, walking along, king of the world, and the next thing you know, you're growing feathers and you're eating grass. And a year later, God's like, okay, enough. And you, wisdom comes, mind comes back, and you're like, how great is God? You know what I'm saying? Like, God doesn't need us. He can use creation. He can use sticks and stones to proclaim his glory, right? It's a blessing and a gift. He's like, no, I want you guys, as imperfect and lousy as you sometimes will be, I want y'all to join in on this with me. That's why Jesus' last thing to his disciples, right? Go and make disciples of all nations. This is why, for me, it's such a blessing with this church and the missionally minded church that this is. That we support missionaries in India, like Toby was talking about, Brother B. Dulos with Spence down in El Paso. Art and Arturo Bell down in Mexico, in the Rio Bravo area. Stuff here locally. Like, I love the reality that this church has a focus on getting the gospel to places that otherwise may not hear it. But it's great that we go there and that we give to that. And sometimes what we do is we say, well, because we're going there, we have no need to go here. And so what we do is we shirk our responsibility for our neighbors because we give or we pray for people way over there. And, you know, praying and giving for way over there is important. But the light that shines the furthest shines the brightest where? At home. So let us go take the gospel. Let us go share our faith. But let's do that first and foremost here. And as it overflows here, we take it everywhere else.